Alrighty, hey, we're in the book of Dave Gifford. Woo!
Yeah, Dave.
All right, hey, I tell you what, that's awesome. We are on the ball, and oh, that's some serious pressure before I even get started. But it's okay. I have a tendency to speak a little bit fast. Maybe I could speak faster. Hey, that's right. But we are in the book of Revelation. Before we get started, we got some serious howdy hoes to do. And we're going to start off with the two howdy hoes that was actually howdy hoed back at us that we shared at the recap if you were here a couple weeks ago. And but just want to make sure we get them on tape. And it's kind of cool. So those of you out there, if you are watching the study and you want to get your 5 seconds of fame and say a howdy ho to us, send us the file, email it to us, put it up on YouTube. We'll rip it off. And well, I mean, in a good sense, not, you know, so we'll take it down, you know, whatever. Anyway, and we'll put it out like these people did. And so our first howdy-ho, and it's to start the year off, okay, is from this group in Holland as they're saying howdy-ho to us. So pay attention. They're talking to you tonight. So let's take a look at the first ones.
Wish you all a happy new year from the family Zuckerkopf. Bye.
Hey, give it up for the boo. I still can't pronounce it right. You know those folks in Holland. Okay, that's where they're at. And then another one that we had, another howdy-ho, of course, was from Jeannie Williams, who's our UK distributor, and her two daughters put together and scrambled together and said, howdy-ho, since we're not doing very good on our English version, I'm not bitter about it, right, Ed? Anyway, so they said one back to us, okay? So this is from England, from Steph and Cass Williams back to us. Let's take a look at this one.
Howdy-ho, Pastor Billy and all the people at NFDC. Happy New Year from Stephanie and Cassidy from England.
Hey, yeah, give it up for Stephanie and Cassidy, that's right. And but that's right, we got our normal howdy-ho. We get the chance to say howdy-ho back to somebody else. And this is the lady that we picked this week, and this is Debbie. I know I'm going to butcher the name, Pimentel. How would you guys pronounce that? Share the joy. Yeah, you messed it up too. Praise God. We're one in the spirit. But anyway, she's from Texas, and she's out there. She's sharing the media. Again, we want to highlight people who are not just tuned into study, but taking the media and dispersing it in their little sphere of the world. And pray for her. She's just taking a leap of faith. Feels like she's called God to quit her job, and she realizes the days are short, and she just wants to live for Him. And she's leaving it all behind. Doesn't know where she's going, and she's just wanting to do something for Jesus with what time is left. So, boy, what an example she is. So that's her, and this is her two kids. A little bit dark picture, but you can see it there. That's William and Sarah. That's her dad in between. And they actually call themselves the ETBs. How many guys know what that means? End-time believers. That's right, Lillian, you got it. It's end-time believers is what. That's amazing. Praise God. Nobody saw that in the dark. That was cool. Thanks for that, Steve. And but anyway, so we're going to say howdy-ho to the ETBs in Texas. Tune in, disperse the media in their part of the world. Now, listen, you blew the England thing. I'm not bitter about it. And you really blew the Tennessee thing last time. Can you guys pull off a Texas drawl tonight? Praise God. I'm going to give it a whirl. So on the count of three, we're going to say howdy-ho to Debbie, William, and Sarah, the ETBs from Texas. On the count of three, ready? One, two, three.
Howdy-ho.
Three strikes, you're out. I guess, man, how hard is it? I tell you what. But anyway, I'm not bitter about it. We are in the book of Revelation. Okay, turn to the Bibles. And our topic tonight, boy, I tell you what, is we're actually dealing with two things. We're dealing with kind of the mark of the beast issue, okay? But at the same time, we are dealing with the Antichrist. So, let's not capitalize that guy. Antichrist. And we're going to take a look. But let's get a picture of the passage. Turn your Bibles to Revelation 13. Revelation 13, we're going to read verses 11 through 17. Revelation 13. How many guys think that we're going to get there next year? 13? Huh, 13? Live on the edge, man. This is NFC, man. Revelation 13. And let's take a look at the context and see, are we really getting close to this coming to fulfillment? I think so. Let's take a look. And the beast out of the sea and then the beast that comes out of the earth. That's the one, the false prophet we're going to talk about tonight. Chapter 13, verse 11 says this. Then I saw another beast coming out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. Of course, the dragon, Satan, he is satanically inspired, just like the Antichrist. This is the false prophet. He exercised all authority of the first beast, the Antichrist, on his behalf. And he made the earth and its inhabitants. Inhabitants what? Worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. And he performed great and miraculous signs, even causing fire to come down from heaven to earth in full view of men. Did you know we could do that today completely false with the harp technology? It is going to be all false lines and wonders. We have the technology to pull this off today. But anyway, so he ordered them to set up what? Here's the point. And what? an image in honor of who? The beast, Antichrist, who was wounded by the sword and yet lived. Not only that, he didn't just set up an image. Listen to this. He was given power to give breath or life to that image of the first beast, Antichrist, so that it could speak and cause all who refuse to worship the what? The image to be killed. And then, of course, is the classic part. Then he forced everyone, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on his right hand or his forehead so that no one could buy or sell unless he had the mark, which is the name of the beast or the number of his name. So the question is, if this is going to come to pass, do we see any signs of it? Do we see any signs of this image thing, this global ability of somebody to control what somebody buys or sells? Yes. Okay. Now, here's the point. First of all, if you're going to be able to create a global system, literally, it's going to control what people buy and sell. You not only need the technology for the mark. We've talked about that many a times. Okay. Now I'm talking about the system. Okay. And folks, you need some sort of, to use the word, matrix system that's going to tie everything together. Do we see any signs of that today? Yeah, it's called the internet. Hello. And it ties everything together, doesn't it? Even down to what you, what? Buy and sell. Okay, the matrix is already here, and it's getting more complex. Listen to this. The grid, they call it the grid. It's almost just like the matrix, isn't it? The grid of 100,000 computers heralds a new internet dawn. A network of supercomputers called the grid will allow information to be downloaded quicker than ever. Tasks that took hours will now take seconds. The grid is the latest evolution of the internet and the World Wide Web, and computer scientists will announce on Friday that it is ready to be connected. The grid has the kind of power required to download movies in seconds and to make the ability to have high definition video phone calls for the same price as a local call. The grid allows scientists to get access to the processing power of thousands of computers in 33 countries. Ties them all together. Scientists created the grid because they realized that a single computer would not be able to cope with the amount of data expected to produce. The World Wide Web allows you to access information on other computers. What the grid allows you to do is not only access information, but it makes use of their computing and resources power. What might have taken a decade now can be done in weeks. Did you get that? And a decade can now be done in just a matter of weeks. So now what we actually see for the first time in mankind's history, people have no idea that the internet is a sign that we're in the last days. And it's tying everything together globally, okay? But you've got this grid that's already in place. It's getting more and more complex, more and more powerful, okay? More and more invasive. And it literally can already control what people are buying and selling on the globe. Remember, it's a global aspect. It's not a local thing. It's a global aspect. But if you're going to not just create this, at some point, if this prophecy is going to come to pass, then somebody has to get it down to control it, right? One person has to have the ability to control it, right? Do we see any signs of us losing the freedom of the grid? Yes, we do. First of all, it's starting in China, as we all know. China turns its back on internet censorship promises. Just when you thought China had softened on web crackdowns, it returns to its old ways. China has not exactly been known for its great freedom of speech. Its citizens' internet access is tightly controlled right now by a vast firewall, a great digital wall of sorts. Those that voice their dissent on the internet are not just shut down, they are swiftly arrested. Right now. Okay. However, with its bid for the Summer Olympics on the line, China made a promise to the international community that it would change. After winning the right to host the Summer 2008 Games, it indeed began to quietly unblock American websites and make good on its promises to allow its guests unrestricted access to the web. But with the Olympics over, China has already begun to turn its back on its promises and slamming the door once again. Reports in China found that China has begun re-blocking foreign news websites, including BBC, The Voice of America, and Asia Week, etc., etc. They say, quote, right now the authorities are gradually rolling back all the progress made in up to this summer's Olympic Games, and websites, foreign websites, are now no longer accessible. The pretense is now over. Now here's the point. That's just communist China, right? That's what you would expect in communism. That's what they do. They control the information, right? Well, folks, that's just the tip of the iceberg. It's actually happening in other countries as well. But it's not communism. It's all for the sake of the children. In Australia, it's now going to be compulsory. The government's going to control the whole thing. Let's take a look.
But first, making news this morning, and the federal government will make internet censorship compulsory for all Australians. The Daily Telegraph says controversial websites on euthanasia and anorexia could be banned, and that would put our level of net censorship alongside places like China, Cuba, Iran, and North Korea.
A poll on Sunrise this morning asked, should the government censor the internet? Now, 20% said yes, a whopping 80% said no. Dale Clapperton is from Electronic Frontiers Australia, and that's a group dedicated to protecting online freedom. He joins us now from Brisbane. Good morning to you, Dale.
Good morning.
Good morning. Obviously, you don't think we need compulsory internet censorship for all Australians?
No, we've had the internet in Australia for about 30 years now. At various stages along the way, people have raised doomsday scenarios about what was going to happen if the internet was not censored. Most recently, back in 1999, when the Howard government attempted legislation along these lines. But what we've really seen now is people who have grown up with the internet understand it, understand its dangers. People who grew up with the internet as children now have children of their own, and they're quite capable of making informed decisions about it.
Dale, do you have children?
No, I don't.
Yeah, I'm just wondering, do you think we need any kind of internet censorship at all?
Internet censorship for parents that want it is already available in the form of software that can be installed on their computers. It's a useful tool that parents can use to control and monitor their children's online access in conjunction with appropriate supervision. This software is already available free of charge from the Commonwealth Government and has been for quite some time. We don't see that there's a case for forcing it on everybody at an ISP level.
Dale, my understanding of that is that the people around the world spend their days and nights working out clever ways of getting around that, so kids can get around those pretty simply.
There are ample ways to get around these types of censorship systems, and for that matter, children enjoy pushing boundaries. It's something that they're good at, and when children have got the degree of technical sophistication that they do these days, it will be fairly trivial to get around any kind of censorship system that the government tries to enforce. The only alternative would be making the system so restricted that it would really be unusable.
Wow, that's not a communist country. And they're clamping down the internet. Hey, but that's only this communism and the people down under. That wouldn't happen here, would it? Folks, it's already happening in America. You need to wake up. The Department of Defense has banned employees and soldiers from accessing sites, including YouTube and MySpace, citing security and bandwidth issues. It's happening here in America. They're slowly beginning to clamp. And again, remember, you create a crisis, you can control the outcome. Get everybody used to utilizing this matrix. Tie everything into this matrix. Create a problem. Allow some bad stuff in there. And then that's your excuse to grab control of the whole thing after everybody's connected to it. But remember, it's got to go global. Is somebody literally on a global scale going to grab control of the matrix? Listen to this one. Berlusconi plans to use the G8 presidency to regulate the internet. Now, if you guys don't know who or what the G8 is, that's a forum of governments. That's Canada, France, Germany, Italy, Japan, Russia, UK, and the US. The European Union's involved in it. They don't have a chair at this time, but they might as well be. But anyway, that's a conglomeration of those governments, and they're dictating much of the policies that are going around in the world. But listen to this. Italian president and media baron Silvio Berlusconi said today that he would use his country's imminent presidency, because it's his turn, he's going to get to control the G8 group, to push for an international agreement to regulate the internet. Listen, he said the G8 has as its task the regulation of financial markets, right? That's what's going on right now with the whole economy, the global blah, blah, blah. They're trying to get, how can we fix this? And these are the guys that are calling for a one world currency, a one world. They're not even couching it in secret terms anymore. A one world currency and a one world government to oversee this economy so this never happens again. But out of the blue, at the same time, he says this. Not only that, he says, I think the next G8 thing can bring to the table is a proposal for a regulation of the internet. What? How could that enter in? Well, do you see how it all ties together? Grab control of the currency and then grab control of the what? Anybody starting to see how this all fits together? And the quote says this, Berlusconi has often been accused of using his power to silence dissent. Whoa. Somebody's really going to grab control of this thing after everything gets all tied in there. Very, very interesting. So here's the point. Remember the passage we saw, if it's going to come to pass. So if you grab control of this global matrix that literally can control what people buy or sell, remember what was going on there. You need some sort of global image that people have to globally interact and literally be told you've got to worship this image or you will die. You cannot buy or sell. You cannot access the grid. Do we see any signs of being able to produce a global image that people will have to choose to worship or not? Did anybody, I flipped when I saw this. This wasn't that long ago. This was during the presidential race, the night of it. Did anybody see for the first time in man's history the technology they use? One of you did. Watch this video, folks. This is absolutely freaky. Let's take a look.
We're going to do something that's never been done on television before. We're going to bring her in from Chicago into the Situation Room, into the CNN Election Center, right now. I want you to watch what we're about to do because you've never seen anything like this on television.
Hi, Wolf.
All right, big round of applause. We did it. There she is. Jessica Yellen, I know you're in Chicago, but we've done something, a hologram. We beamed you in. We beamed you in here into the CNN Election Center. I want to talk to you as I would normally be talking to you if you were really face-to-face with me. I know you're at least 1,000 miles away, but it looks like you're right here. How excited are you, Jessica, that this is you're the first one that we've beamed in to the CNN Election Center?
I know, it's like I follow in the tradition of Princess Leia. It's something else. It's the first time it's been live on television, and it's a remarkable setup, if I could tell you about it for a moment. I'm inside a tent in Chicago that's been built. Engineers spent about 3 weeks doing it. There are 35 high-definition cameras ringing me in a ring around me. I'm in the center, and they shoot my body at different angles, and I'm told that transmits what looks like an entire body image back there to New York. These cameras, I'm told, talk to the cameras in New York, so they move, and they know when to move when the cameras in New York move, and it looks a little different from a real person there, but it's pretty remarkable.
It's still Jessica Yellen, and you look like Jessica Yellen.
We're joined now via hologram by Will I Am, who is live in Grant Park. Let's see if we can beam him in now. There we go. Will, thanks very much for being with us. How is this night for you?
Oh, this is great. You know, we're at the eve of a brand new day in America, and it feels good being here in Chicago. All this technology, I'm being beamed to you like it's Star Wars and stuff.
Yeah, it looks like basically like exactly like in Star Trek when they would beam people down. That's what it looks like right here.
You know what I like about this hologram, and you're a hologram now, Jessica, instead of having thousands of people behind you screaming and shouting, you know what, we can have a little bit more of an intimate conversation and our viewers can enjoy that as well.
An intimate conversation. Maybe in the future, across the globe, a button will be pushed and everybody will have an image beamed into their home. And unless you showed worship to it, you were killed and you were shut out of the system. Either or. Can you imagine when John is writing this? He's like, there's this image and he was able to give life to it. And literally, if people didn't worship that thing, they were killed or they're... Folks, do you realize what days we are living in? This is absolutely wild. But that's right. We're in the book of Revelation. And we are in chapter 2, verse
1.
Let's close in prayer. That's right. No, verse 9, man. How many guys got this memorized by now? I tell you what, verse 9. It says this, I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. Man, we're stuck on one Greek word, plousis. Let's turn to somebody and say plousis. Plousis, that's the word we got tonight. He says, I know the slander of those who say they're Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. We've already seen this wonderful, incredible letter to the church of Smyrna, folks. It's a letter that you don't hear from many churches today because it's a church that is suffering horribly for Jesus Christ. It's not a popular message today. And because it's not being preached, people are being robbed of the wonderful, comforting truths that are contained from Jesus Christ to his church, whom he loves. Okay, that's contained within this letter. And we've seen the first message of hope that Jesus shares with his church is your suffering is not by chance. The second thing is we saw it is not without awareness. And the third one we saw is not without reason. And that's what we see in the text there. Yet you are rich. It's plousis. It means to be whole. Not just whole, but completely whole. And obviously he's not talking about material issues. He's talking about spiritual issues. And Jesus in a nutshell is telling his church, yeah, you guys might have it rough. You might be considered the scourge and the outcast of society. You might be absolutely completely poor in the world's eyes, but in my eyes, church, because you're sticking with me, you're rich, you're filthy, stinking, totally rich. Why? Because the phrase we keep seeing again and again is that spiritual wealth is much more valuable. than stupid material wealth. Yet what we've been seeing as the constant oxymoron, the word of faith movement, what do they say? They say the exact opposite, which is not blessing the church, it's cursing the church, and they are calling Jesus Christ a liar. You cannot, both truths cannot be right. He says those guys are right when they say suffering and pain and poverty is evil, or Jesus is right when he says, I know about that, but you are rich in me. Okay? And that's the premise that we keep saying. Okay? And we've been seeing, well, okay, I know what material wealth looks like. Okay? I have that crammed in my head from this world every single day. But what does this spiritual wealth look like? And remember the context. In the Greek, it literally means this. Not just pain, not just afflictions. It's terrible afflictions. It's not just poverty. These guys are in extreme poverty. That's the context. And what we've been taking a look is the reasons why God allows suffering. Why? This is his people. They're just as much Christians as you and I. And God, on purpose, allowed them to go through terrible affliction, extreme poverty. Why? He is trying to enrich theirs and our walk with Christ, not destroy us, okay? And so far, we've seen 11 reasons why we can benefit. Yes, we can become rich in our pain. We've seen it was to expose our sin nature, to keep us from becoming spiritually lazy, to cause us to be a blessing to others, to teach us that God is God and hello, we are not, to make us more like Jesus, to keep us from wasting our lives, to make us more loving, to produce a powerful character, to produce a powerful testimony, to make us more joyful, and we saw to make us more humble. And what we saw with that last one, being humbled, often comes through humiliating circumstances, okay? You don't wake up one day and, I'm humble. Okay, the moment you think you are humble, you just lost it. That's how it works, okay? And the reason why God does that is because it has to be produced within us. And the reason why we need to be humble, because the scripture says God resists the proud, but he gives grace to who? To the humble. So we need to be humbled if we're going to grow. And of course, if you were here last time, I shared some exciting personal examples of me being humbled. How many of you guys remember that the chocolate chip cookie thing to the airport when I first got here? Yeah, that was exciting. That's Mr. Crabman walking through the airport, but that was exciting. Okay, but anyway, but that's right. Mark Newman, after with that study, I don't know if you recall this, Mark, but he was faithful enough to remind me that, hey, listen, Pastor Billy, you forgot one story. So I get to share you that story. Thanks, Mark. We'll talk later. True story, kid you not. This is another experience. Apparently, I need a lot of humbling. But anyway, I recall the time I was flying back to Kansas because it was time for my 10th year high school reunion. Remember that? I've been saved for a couple of years at that point, and so it was time, and I was all excited. And so, but the temptation I fell for was what? What do you do when it's time for high school reunion? Oh, yeah, you got to impress everyone, right? Remember that routine? I'm sure you guys never did that. Oh, no, no. So, you know, and so that's right. I was trying to be conceited. Okay, is the whole point that was gone there. But God's faithful. He had other plans. And so I kid you not, I'm not making this up. There I was on the plane. I was all decked out. I don't know what in the world I was thinking. Here's my outfit. I had a brand new white shirt. I had a white pair of shorts. Now, let me explain those. Now, people out here in this region of the Arctic, shorts, they're kind of like pants, okay? Except they don't go all the way down. It's like, imagine if you like were to cut them off here. It's a neat thing. Anyway, whatever. So I'm wearing this new white shirt, new white shorts, okay? I got white socks. And yes, guess what kind of color shoes I got on? You guys are catching on. I don't know what in the world. I was looking sharp, man. I was happening. Yeah, I'm going to make an impression, all right. But anyway, that's right. So I would walk along the sheetrock walls and blend in. They couldn't find me. You know, no, I'm just kidding. So anyway, so the stewardess on this plane wearing this all-white dumb outfit, man, thinking I'm looking cool. And she brought me the meal. Now, that dates myself right there because that's back when they used to serve you a meal on the plane. And so I ate this styrofoam meat cube. You ever notice that when they gave it to you? It always conveniently was the same shape of the tray. How'd they do that? I mean, do they raise square cows or something? I mean, how does that, anyway, whatever. So there it was. And so then I ate that thing and I dove into the dessert and it was a plastic sealed container. And it's like this purple yogurt, stuff like that. And I couldn't get it off. You ever do that? And to keep me from becoming conceited, guess what happened? Blew up, man, all over my, that's right, formerly white attire. And it was pretty bad. It looked like I had a serious eating disorder. But I wasn't humbled because I'm a guy. So I just figured, okay, I can deal with this. I can deal with this. I can just change my clothes, right? Therefore, God wasn't done yet. So the plane landed, okay, and it came to a halt. And I bent down to get my briefcase that was down under below. And unbeknownst to me, as I was bending down to get my briefcase, the food tray came down. Okay? And so when I went up, it didn't hit the back of my head. It just happened to catch the corner of my eye. Instantly, I got a black eye. What are the odds of that one? It was you talk about goofy, man. And so I got this black eye, and then so I lift my head up, and I start marching down the aisle, and I'm walking through the airport with purple goo, a black eye, leaving people wondering if I got in a fight with Barney the purple dinosaur, and lost! Okay? I took him down a couple right uppercuts, but anyway, that's right. I still wasn't humble because I thought this first chance I get, I'm going to get some ice and get the swelling to go down. I'll make it. So God wasn't done yet. So we hopped in the rental car. I finally get the luggage, and we sat in the back, okay, in the back of those rental thingies. And you know, I had the luggage rack thing in the back, okay? So we sat there, and we arrived at the rental car place, and we had stopped. And that's right, you keep me from becoming conceited. I totally forgot about the luggage rack that I was sitting under, so I'm always in a hurry. So what I do? I stand up really hard. Crack! I got a big old goose egg. You know, so hard that you instantly get one. And it was after that, I'm not joking you, I just laughed. Admits the pain and say, okay, God, I get it. Because I knew what he was doing. I knew what he was doing the whole time. And I was resisting it, okay? I was filled with pride. I said, God, please forgive me. Okay, and here's my point. God is faithful, people. If he's got to use a bump on your head, a black eye, and a beating from Barney the purple dinosaur, he will do it! Okay, why? Because he never stops. He loves us. He's always working on us. And I'm not joking, man. This just happened. You talk about fresh bread. When I went out to L.A. just a couple weeks ago, you know, we're trying to get this Book of Revelation movie project going and stuff like that. And so this trip, this is the second one. And so it's like really cool. So one minute I'm in L.A. and I'm talking with these producers, and it's like, whoa, this is pretty cool, you know. And then the next minute, I kid you not, I'm in Beverly Hills, and I'm at this restaurant with these other two producers and writers and editors. They're like, whoa, this is neat. Next moment, I'm in Hollywood, downtown Hollywood, underneath the actual sign outside of the Starbucks, talking to this actress, and she's also a producer. And even I got to witness to her. That was really cool. And so I'm just like, the trip is going cool, man. I go, man, this is cool. Who would have thought this one? This is neat. And so the next thing you go, so we got to go to Palm Springs, man. So late at night, I went to Palm Springs, and it's like, wow, I've never been there before. This is awesome. Man, the place to be is at Palm Springs in January. You know what I'm saying? This is wild. This is a very ritzy place, that's for sure. And so we get up in the morning. I'm meeting with this person, and the trip is going awesome. And it's just like, wow, this is awesome. I'm feeling pretty cool, you know. And so I'm talking to this person, very serious conversation. And it was early in the morning, and I got allergies, and I must have just exhaled too much because a big giant nose bubble went, wow. How do you look cool with the nose bubble, man? Come on, what are the odds of that? I couldn't believe it's like some of you see your kids when they're two. Woo! It's like, you gotta be kidding me, man. I had it going. You know what I'm saying? And so that's right, Doug. I did what my old high school instructor did in guitar. He said, whenever you make a mistake, don't draw attention to it. Just keep strumming. I just kept talking, man. Yeah, whatever, it's back in my nose now, so I know they didn't hear what I said. All I can think about, that preacher with the giant nose bubble. But anyway, that's right. But here's my point in all this. Is God being a big old meanie? Is he trying to torch me, going through all these humiliating circumstances? Are you kidding me? That just never stops, apparently. No, he's not trying to torture us. He's trying to humble us. He's trying to get rid of our pride. Why? Because that's when we grow in God's grace. And Christian, unless we grow in God's grace, we will not grow in his power. And if we don't grow in his power, we're going to end up being weak and ineffective Christians all of our days. Therefore, I would say Jesus is enriching me in my walk, in my pain. And if you don't think of nose bubbles full of pain, you've got nothing coming. We still got more to go. The 12th reason why, folks, is to get you and I steered into a new direction. Why does God do it? Why, God? Why? Because he wants to take you to a new place, a better place. Acts chapter 16, verse 6 through 10 says this. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And now when they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia, and they went down to Troas, and during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us! Well, after Paul had seen the vision, we got up ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, folks, do you have any idea what's going on in this text? It's amazing. Paul and his companions had intentions of preaching the gospel to a certain area, which is good, right? I mean, they're not like, hey, let's go over here and sin, and God had to curb them. No, they were doing something good, right? But what happened? The Spirit of God literally kept them from doing something. Why? Because here's the key phrase, as Paul found out later, because that's usually when it comes to us. As Paul found out later, even though it was a good idea at the time, it wasn't God's time. Even though that was Paul's plan, it was not God's plan. It was not the direction that God had for him to go. And so here's the point. Did you know that God allows resistance to come our way today to get us seared in a new, here's the word, folks, a better direction? Doesn't God say that His ways are higher than our ways? His thoughts are higher than our thoughts? Do you trust Him? But herein lies our problems. We play the Christian game. We know the right phrase. We all say we want to know and follow God's will, right? Of course, that's the right answer on the test. But when His plans don't meet up with our plans, what do? We flip out and rebel, right? But once we do that, we not only go down a harmful road, but we miss out on the better road that God went through all that hassle to get us going down. And so out of mercy, out of love, out of incredible wisdom, you know what God does? He allows a few difficult circumstances, maybe even a nose bubble or two. And we find out real fast, man, that you can either follow your plan and keep experiencing pain and resistance, or you can just submit to God's plan and trust He knows what He's doing. I mean, stop and think about it. Put it back in the text. Paul was a real person, a real Christian just like you and I. This really happened. Did he not have a choice to make at that point? What did he do when God says, "No, Paul, I got something else"? Did Paul freak out? Did he cry? Did he moan? Did he blame the devil or other people? "I'm going to take you to court. I'm going to make sure. What did he do? "Okay, God, your high ways are higher than my ways. Your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. Obviously, you got a plan." He knew that God in His wisdom was in full control. Therefore, God had a wise reason for changing His direction. Like Wallace Johnson did. Listen to this. True story. Wallace Johnson, he's the builder of numerous Holiday Inns. Okay? Of motels and convalescent hospitals. True story. He says, "When I was 40 years old, I worked in a sawmill. And one morning the boss told me, 'You're fired!' He said, I was depressed. I was discouraged. I felt like the world caved in on me. And it was during the depression, and my wife and I greatly needed the small wages I'd been earning. So I went home and I told my wife what had happened. She says, 'What are you going to do now?' And so he said, I replied, 'I'm going to mortgage our little home and go into the building business.'" That's a guy thing to do, isn't it? He said, "My first venture was the construction of two small buildings. Within 5 years, I was a multimillionaire." True story. He says, "Today, if I could locate," listen to this, "if I could locate that man who fired me, I would sincerely thank him for what he did." Listen to the honesty. "At the time it happened, I didn't understand why I was fired." He said, "Later though," just like Paul, "later, that's when you find out, I saw that it was God's unerring and wondrous plan to get me into the way of His choosing." No, I know what God's doing. He is trying to torture us when He allows us to be fired and lose our jobs. No, people, He's trying to get us to see that trouble is only opportunity in work clothes. And sometimes God's going to allow difficulties to get us seared into a new and better direction, to get a new and better opportunity. But when we resist that, He not only prolongs this, but how much unnecessary pain and havoc are we causing when we do that? And two, folks, when we resist God's plan for our plan, are we not in essence saying, "We know what's best. My way is higher than God's way. My thoughts are better than His thoughts"? Are we not in essence playing God? And that's one place you don't ever want to go. You talk about a life of heartaches. Put it back in this context, folks. That was Wallace Johnson. I believe he's a Christian. Or was. I don't know if he's still alive today, okay? That really happened to him. God allowed that to happen on purpose. Put it back in his context. What if Wallace Johnson had insisted on getting his job back at the sawmill? "I'm going to take you to court. We're going to the union, buddy." What's the typical response? What if he did that? He could have done that, right? He didn't understand at the time, but when all was said and done, he was so stinking thankful that that man fired him, even to the point, if I could find him, I'd shake his hand. Folks, you may not see it now, but the difficulty you're experiencing right now, listen to this, may very well turn out to be the very best thing that could have ever happened to you. No, it's the worst. I can't sit. Is God God or not? It could very well be the best thing that has ever happened to you. God knows what He's doing. Just give it time. I don't know about you, but I would say in that instance, God is enriching our walk through our what? 13. The 13th reason is to get us to build our faith. To get us to build our faith. Boy, I think this is the reason why we miss out on David and how he was able to do what he did. It came at a price, folks. Hello. 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 8, 32, 33, 37, hike. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Choose a man and have him come down to me." Well, David said this all. He says, "Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him." And Saul replied, "You're not able to go out." How many guys would say that King Saul did not have the gift of encouragement? Okay. Okay, I had the gift of discouragement. Anyway, we won't go there. You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy. Rightly so. We'll see in a second. And he's been fighting men since his youth. And David said this, his infamous phrase, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." Now, folks, what is going on here is against all odds, David wasn't just willing. He was chomping at the bit to take this Goliath down, right? And here's the point, folks. The most commentaries would say that David at this point was anywhere from 12, I've seen as high as 16, some say 14 years old. He's a young boy who put all those men to shame. So here's the question. How in the world could a young boy, that's the double whammy of what's going on in that account there. How could he have such a great faith to take on such a huge warrior just like that when the men wouldn't? Well, what did he say? He gave us the solution. This giant is no different than the lions and the bears, here's the phrase, that he already fought over many years. David was able to build a David-like strong faith over the years by how? By reading in a book? By going to a conference? By listening to a sermon? No, by having to face many, many difficulties over time. But I'm sure that's just David, right? He just gets that special treatment. It doesn't happen to you and I, does it?
You're being sarcastic, Pastor, really?
That's right, I am. You guys know me so well. I'm being sarcastic. Yes, he does. And here's our problem. Well, again, we know the right phrase. How many guys have prayed this to God? Oh, God, give me faith. Give me strong faith. Give me faith that can move a mountain. Anybody? You're chicken. Raise your hand, aren't you? Except for two of you. Yeah, right? Well, how in the world do you think that happens? We pray the right prayer, but we don't, here's the point, we don't want to pay the price to get that faith. And so we never get this faith to build, here's it is, to face the Goliaths that are going to come your way. You're not prepared because you rejected the other experiences. So here's the point, out of love, out of mercy, out of incredible wisdom, you know what God does? He throws those nose bubbles your way anyway. He loves you, he knows what he's doing. Okay, and we can learn real fast. You can either run, you can hide, you can blame other people for your problems. Or you could hit them head on. Head on! Just like David did. And become stronger because of your problems. It's a choice, folks. Just like these two boys had to make. Listen to this, true story. Researchers studied two young boys that were raised in the home of an alcoholic father. And as young men, they each went their own way. Years later, one of the boys had turned out to be just like his father, a hopeless alcoholic. But the other had turned out to be an upright citizen who never touched a drop of liquor. So the first one, true story, was asked why he became an alcoholic. And the second one was asked why he became somebody who didn't even touch it. And oddly enough, true story, they actually gave the exact same answer. They said, well, what do you expect when you had a father like mine? Two boys. Same problem. What was the difference? One of them obviously blamed their circumstances as an excuse to do the same thing. What'd the other one do? I'm going to use this baby as a stepping stone. I'm going to become stronger because of my father. Here's the point, folks. You and I got a choice every single day when we go through our difficulties. You can either groan about your problems or you can grow in your problems. You can either whine about your problems or you can shine in your problems. You can become bitter or you can become better. And that's exactly what God intends with your difficulties. He's not trying to destroy you. He's to make you stronger. And what makes a difference is hope. There are no hopeless situations. Only Christians who give up hope. And hope only comes when your faith is strong. And your faith only gets strong by having to face years and years and years of difficulty. Like David did. I don't know about you, but maybe it's just me and Rondell, but I'm kind of thinking, I'm starting to see a pattern after 13 times. God can enrich us in our walk. through, yes, even pain. How comforting is that? And yet you never hear that by and large across the American church, do you? They avoid the topic like the plague. And yet the irony is, all those people, just like you and I, go through difficulties, don't they? And because they bought off into a lie, people are being robbed of this incredible comfort from Jesus. It's an atrocity. The 14th reason why God allows difficulties to occur is to get you and I to appreciate fellowship. Hey, turn to somebody and say, I need you, man. I need you. Go ahead. You can sound like Elvis, too, if you'd like. That's right. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 and 25 says this. We must hold tightly to the hope that we say is ours. Hello. After all, we can trust the one who made the agreement with us. Amen. Some people have gotten out of the habit of meeting for worship. But we must not do that. We should keep on encouraging one another, especially since you know the day of the Lord's coming is getting closer. Why would Debbie take that leap of faith? There's not a whole lot of time left. We got to put it all on the line, man, especially as we see the day of the Lord getting closer. Folks, according to our text here, one of the biggest dangers that you and I as Christians face is this. It's the temptation to stop meeting together on a regular basis. Why? Because this has nothing to do with man-made, stale, stupid religion legalism like we saw this morning. It's everything about common sense. It has to do with our spiritual well-being. If we do not meet together on a regular basis, we're going to miss out on a regular source of encouragement. And folks, I don't know if you recognize this or not, but we need to be encouraged. Why? Because we live in a wicked, discouraging world. You're not going to get encouragement from the world. It's only going to come from the scriptures, from God's people who are really, truly walking with Him. And it's only going to get more and more wicked, especially as the day of the Lord's getting closer. Therefore, we need each other. But herein lies the evil one and his evil tactic. We are tempted not to encourage ourselves in the things of the Lord. When times get tough, what do? We go into the things of the world, thinking that's what's going to encourage us. That's what's going to soothe the pain in our hearts. God's a gentleman. He's not going to beat you over the head. And little by little, little here, little there, the more you spend less time with the Lord and the more time with this world, just like an airplane that gets just a little bit off course. Next thing you know, your zeal and your passion for Christ and the lost slowly die out. Like this man. I've shared this before. This, to me, is the greatest illustration I've ever come across to encapsulate why we need each other as a church. Folks, we're headed for some hard times, man. I really wonder if we're even ready. We need each other. Will the real church please stand up? That sounds like a good sermon series. I'll have to preach that sometime. Listen to this story. There was a member of a certain church who previously had been attending services regularly, but then all of a sudden stopped going. So after a few weeks, the pastor decided to visit him, and it was a chilly evening. Obviously, where did he live? Yeah, here. And the pastor found the man at home alone, sitting before a blazing fire. Must be nice. Guessing the reason for his pastor's visit, the man welcomed him, led him to a big old chair next to the fireplace, and he waited. The pastor made himself comfortable, but he said nothing. Now, folks, you have no idea how hard that is. How many guys made the grave mistake? Listen, and you actually tell your spouse, honey, listen, give me 2 minutes. I got to go tell Pastor Billy something in his office. Yeah, famous last words. Like a spider in the web, anyway, whatever. Anyway. Hey, it's your fault. You asked me the origin of the universe. How do you answer that in 5 seconds? Anyway, so here it is. The pastor said nothing, okay? In grave silence, he contemplated the play of the flames around the burning logs. And after some minutes, the pastor took the fire tongs and he carefully picked up a brightly burning ember and he placed it on one side of the hearth all by itself. And then he sat back in his chair, just still silent. Well, the host is watching this all in quiet fascination, wondering what in the world the pastor's doing. And all of a sudden, the one lone ember's flame, it all of a sudden just diminished. There was a momentary glow and then the fire was no more. Soon it was cold and dead as a doornail. Not a word had been spoken the whole time since the initial greeting. But just before the pastor was ready to leave, he picked up the cold, dead ember and placed it back in the middle of the fire. Immediately it began to glow once more with light and warmth of the burning coals around it. And as the pastor reached the door to leave, his host said, "Thank you so much for your visit tonight, Pastor, and especially for your fiery sermon. I'll be back in church services next Sunday." We better get that truth down now, folks, as the days progress, Lord willing, this year. We need each other. We're going to need each other like never before. But I know God's trying to torture us. Oh, man, there's so many other things I could do that's more profitable than going to those goofball church services. He's trying to torture me again, right? No, folks, he knows the truth. If we isolate ourselves and get distracted by the things of this world, our zeal for him and the lost is going to die out. So if he's got to allow a few difficulties to, woohoo, I better get back into fellowship. Because I'm so sick and tired of being burned by this world. If he had to do that, did you realize that God sometimes whispers to us? But when we don't listen, sometimes he has to shout to us in pain. Is he being mean? No. He's trying to get us back on track. He knows what's right. People, this is no time, as we've been seeing, to play games with God. If we stop meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, then not only our spiritual growth is in jeopardy, but so are the spiritual destinies of those around us. Our society is going to hell in a Ferrari. And if we're going to make a difference while we can, we've got to get serious in our walk with Christ, especially as we know the day the Lord is coming. If we really love Jesus and we want our loved ones to be saved, we're not going to be spending all of our time in the stupid world. We're going to meet together. We're going to study together. We're going to love each other. We're going to grow together. And we're going to get the gospel out. Because you tell me any other reason to live for on this planet as a Christian. Show me the verse. Show me the verse. Therefore, if God allowed difficulties to get me back into fellowship, man, I'd say once again, I just benefited from my pain. How about you? It's almost as if I could just do apparently what Smyrna did and trust Jesus when he says, I know your afflictions, man. I know your poverty, yet you're rich. And yet the stupid word of faith teachers not only come and rob the church of this comforting truth and their pockets of cash, but they have the audacity to call God a liar when the whole time they are the liars. And even the world knows it. Like this guy gets exposed. Let's watch.
Call him the prophet who prophets. 20 years ago, Peter Popoff was a televangelist who just declared bankruptcy after his preaching methods were exposed as a fraud. Now our Inside Edition investigation reveals he's back. And as Matt Mahar reports, his style of living is better than ever.
Lord, let this anointing and power flow through our sister now.
He claims he's a healer, that the power of God flows through him and can cure whatever ails you.
Brand new!
He's the televangelist Peter Popoff, appearing on infomercials seen across the country. He claims he can perform miracles.
What happened to the pain?
It's gone.
And Popoff doesn't just heal your body. He says he can heal your wallet, too.
I'll never be broke another day in my life. Say it again.
But this isn't the first time Popoff's been on television. 2 decades ago, on The Tonight Show with Johnny Carson, Popoff was exposed as a fraud.
And we picked up something interesting.
The expose was carried out by this man, well-known skeptic James Randi. Popoff claimed God spoke directly to him, and he seemed to know everything about the people attending his crusades, including their health problems.
Burning this arthritis right out of your body.
But Randi took a scanner to some of Popoff's crusades and picked up radio transmissions. Turns out, the voice Popoff heard wasn't God's, but his wife's.
I'm talking to you. Can you hear me? If you can't, you're in trouble.
You see, Popoff's wife, Elizabeth, had previously gotten personal information from people in the audience and then fed it to her husband electronically through a tiny earpiece.
Jody Dean? No, she should be right there on your right side. Okay, she lives at 4267 Masterson.
4267 Masterson, I can see the angels of God all around your house.
That's disturbing when you see it.
After the scam was exposed, Popoff dropped out of sight and declared bankruptcy in 1987.
I'm on a this Walker.
But that was then, and this is now.
Woo!
Popoff is back. And business is better than ever. He operates out of this giant facility east of Los Angeles. According to tax returns, Popoff's ministry took in more than $23 million in 2005. He paid himself more than $600,000. He paid about $600,000 more to his wife and two kids. He drives this $100,000 Porsche, and he lives in this home worth $2.1 million. Where does all the money for this lavish lifestyle come from? Well, people who watch Popoff shows are encouraged to send away for his free miracle spring water.
And that's why I want you to have the miracle spring water.
But is it really free? Our miracle water came with what Popoff calls a bag of sacred Dead Sea salt. I'm supposed to sprinkle it over a check made out to Popoff for $27. It's really just a tiny package of salt that you would get at a deli or fast food restaurant. As for the miracle water, I'm supposed to drink it, wait 5 days, and I'll be blessed with riches. Of course, I'm supposed to send Popoff another check.
You see, it's not the water that releases the power. It's your obedience to the instructions of the prophet of God.
Kathy Rowe and her disabled husband, Donald, fell for Popoff's pitch.
Surely God would see our pain and bless us.
They borrowed thousands of dollars from relatives, saying they were going to pay their bills. But instead, they sent it to Popoff, $4,500 in all.
I just look back on it and think, you know, I'm pretty stupid person.
We wanted to ask Popoff a few questions.
Reverend Popoff?
Yes.
Matt Mahar with Inside Edition. Could I ask you a few questions about your ministry? Hey, you're squeezing me. Sorry. How can you justify taking all of this money from people that are desperate? Can you just answer us one question?
Can you just move away, please?
Would you talk to us later, please?
No.
I wonder why. I will never be poor in a day in my... What did you do? Who did you just call a liar? Jesus. How could that man come back into existence? What does that tell you? What does that tell you about the American church? You still aren't listening to Jesus. When in the world are we going to wake up and realize these guys are prophets, all right? They're profiting off of people's pain. They're prosperity pimps ripping people off their chest. They are liars calling Jesus Christ a liar. And just like the devil in the Garden of Eden, who used doubt to get Adam and Eve to sin, so these men are getting Christians to doubt that God knows what is right and what is best, even in your pain. What did that girl say? Surely if God cared about us in our pain, He would bless us. Yeah. How many reasons can we see that He's going to bless you in your pain? But they took the lie. That no, God's doing something wrong. I deserve to be rich and without pain. And that's the wonderful message in this letter that is not getting out there, folks. It's this. God never makes a mistake. He never has a plan B. He never says oops. And He never has to say sorry. Not even in our difficulties. Why? Because He knows what He's doing at all times. Not just what we would call the good times. Like this lady learned. True story. We'll close with this. A certain missionary found herself seriously ill. Where the Lord had stationed her, she's doing God's will. All of a sudden, she comes down. True story. With this serious illness. To add to her sorrow, her check, her missionary check, had not arrived, and she was forced day after day after day to do without the food she wanted, the good food. And all she had to live on a miserable diet of oatmeal and canned milk. That was it. Oatmeal and canned milk. But in spite of everything, the lady missionary got better. After 30 days of that steady diet of oatmeal, she finally got her missionary check, and she was able to get something different on the table. Yippee. You guys ever been there? I remember when Brandy and I first got married, man, and we had like 8, 9 debts, all of the, yeah. Let's learn that lesson. Coming together and trying to get out of debt. I remember the first time, it was like we were like scrimp, scrimp, scrimpy. How many of you guys ever been to scrimp, scrimp, scrimpy? Whatever that is. Praise God. Okay, so we were there. I kid you not, it was like the first time we had, it was like 10 bucks or something like that. We're going to Taco Bell. That was the best stupid fast food taco I had in my life. Anyway, so here she is. This is a true story. She had to eat oatmeal for 30 days, okay? She finally got that check, man. She's able to get something different on the table. But during her illness, true story, she thought that God wasn't doing her right. God's not doing her right. Here she is serving Him, and He's not doing her right. So she finally got home on furlough, and she, of course, told her great trial to an eager audience. However, at the close of the meeting, kid you not, a doctor inquired, what was the nature of, what kind of illness did you have? And upon hearing what the digestive malfunction was that she had, he said this. He said, well, see, if your check had arrived, you would not be here talking to me today. You would be dead. He said, you see, the diet we prescribe for that particular fatal illness is a 30-day oatmeal diet. How many different ways does God have to tell us he knows what in the world he's doing? And how much unnecessary pain do we cause by resisting what he's doing? Here's the point as we close. People of God, if it looks like God's given you nothing but a yucky bowl of oatmeal in life lately, day after day after day, don't think it's not doing you right. Give it some time and you're going to see that bowl full of difficulties was one of the best things he could ever give you. Why? Because God knows what he's doing, not just in the good times, but in the hard times. Don't be a pop-off Christian who doubts the word of Jesus Christ when you hit hard times. Be a Smyrna Christian who trusts God and the words of Jesus when he says, I know your afflictions, I know your poverty, yet you're rich. Whether it feels like it or not, get this, Christian, you're always getting God's best. You understand that? Always getting his best. Therefore, here's a phrase. You won't see this on a bumper sticker. Stop calling God a liar. And eat your oatmeal, will you? That's it in a nutshell, isn't it? Let's pray.
Well, hi, this is Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church. And hope you enjoyed today's sermon. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Well, before you answer that, let me share one final thing with you. The Bible says that God is holy and that we are not. The Bible says that all of us, including myself, have fallen short of the glory of God and that the wages of our sin is death. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We deserve to go to hell. And since we have a problem, we don't want to admit this, God, out of love, sent us something called the Ten Commandments, His law, to show us that there's no way in the world that we could ever make it to heaven on our own. Let's take a look at a couple of them. The Bible says that you shall not lie, ever, not once in your life. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Well, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, you just proved my point. That would make you and I a liar before God. The Bible says you shall not steal. And if we're all honest with ourselves, we've taken something, even once, in our lives without permission. That makes us a thief. The Bible says you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. And now the Lord's name has become a cuss word. We've broken that. The Bible says that makes us a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. If you think you're going to get to heaven on your own, you shall never do that. But hey, you might think, well, that's a piece of cake. I've never done that one. Really? Jesus said if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you've committed adultery in your heart. One more. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might say, hey, no problem that one. I've never done that. Really? Jesus said, if you hate somebody in your heart, it's the same as murder in his eyes. Folks, that's just 5 out of 10 commandments. How are you doing? You're going to tell me that you're going to stand before God and you really think he's going to let you into heaven and he's going to ask you, hey, who are you? And you say, hey, God, let me in. By your own admission, I'm a lying, thief, blasphemer, adulterer, murderer, let me in. Folks, God's not going to let you in. We don't deserve to go to heaven, folks. We have broken God's law. We deserve to die and go straight to hell. Here's the good news. God doesn't want you to go to hell. So he's pardoned you for your crimes. He wants to get you off a death row. And just like in real life, a person can get off a death row if they receive the governor's pardon. But just like in real life, a governor could write the pardon, even though the person is guilty of their crime. He could write the pardon and say, you don't have to go to the death penalty. But if they don't receive that pardon from the governor, they will still go to the death penalty. Folks, that's what God has done every day to everyone all over the world. Jesus Christ took the death penalty in our place. And every day that a person is alive, God is reaching out to them, asking them, pleading with them, please receive my pardon for your crimes. Please don't go through with the death penalty. Hey, if you're here today and you want to make sure that you're going to heaven, you need to receive God's pardon for your crimes through Jesus Christ. If that's you today, then maybe you could pray something like this. Dear Jesus, I know that I've broken your law. I am a sinner. I agree that you are holy and that I am not. And I'll never make it to heaven on my own. Please forgive me, Jesus, of all my sins. I believe that you died for me on the cross and rose again from the grave to pay the price for all my sins. I turn from my sins today and I turn to you. I trust in you, Jesus, and in you alone to take me to heaven. Make me into the person you want me to be. I surrender this life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, if you really prayed that prayer and you meant it from your heart, I want to be the first one to congratulate you. Welcome to God's forever family. But that's just the beginning. When a person first gets saved, which is just what happened to you, the Bible likens you as a baby. And a baby needs food, they need nutrients, they need somebody to care. And that's why something important you need to do now is to find a good, healthy church in your area who can help provide that nourishment for you. Unfortunately, not all churches are very good churches, so if you have some questions, then please contact us and we'd be glad to help you out. You need to get a Bible. You need to read the Word of God. And that's where you're going to find out about God and His wonderful plan and the reason and what He has planned and saved you for. You need to find it out in there as well. You need to pray to God. He's with you now wherever you go as His child. And prayer is not something mystical or magical. It's just simply having a conversation with God wherever you go. And finally, you need to tell somebody else about your new relationship with God and how that they can know for sure today how they can go to heaven instead of hell through God's pardon through Jesus Christ. Well, this has been Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If there's anything we can do to help you, please don't hesitate to contact us. Our information, our contact information will be coming up on the screen here shortly, and we'd love to hear from you. Remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.
Thank you for watching this presentation from Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If you'd like to send us a letter or any other kind of postage, you can reach us at 5287 Bronson Drive, Lewiston, New York, 14092, or you can give us a call at 716-297-8783, or for email, office@NiagaraFrontierBible.com, or you can visit our website at www.NiagaraFrontierBible.com.